morning. Good to see you here today. If you have a Bible, leave it open to the Psalm 23, the reading. We'll go to the Lord in prayer together as we begin our time in the Word. Father, we thank you this morning that you have revealed yourself to us. I pray this morning that as we take a few minutes to look at who you are in your word and in how you relate to us, that we will find hope and joy and gladness and comfort and strength and stability in seeing you and remembering what kind of a God you are in relation to us. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Our text today is a lyric. It is a song. Psalms are the hymnal of Scripture. They were the hymnal of an ancient nation. The divisions in our Psalms reflect this. The divisions that you see in our Psalms, this one being number 23, are not chapter divisions like other parts of Scripture, and which were made hundreds of years later. Rather, they indicate which song in the songbook has been selected. Our text is also one of the most well-known and well-loved texts of Scripture in our day. Probably, perhaps the single best known text. Part of its appeal, I suspect, is its very personal nature, right? We live in an individualistic world, and it's just one of those psalms that is not communal. It is personal. It does not speak to us, but to me. The Lord is my shepherd. So it's a deeply personal song. Our text is also somewhat unique in that it focuses quite directly on God. It shines a light straight on who God himself is. The lyric is attributed to David, and it reflects his role as both a shepherd in his early life. That's what he did growing up as a kid. And later as the king of Israel. Now, the first link, David as a shepherd in his early years, is pretty easy to see in the theme of the text, the Lord is my shepherd. But the second connection isn't quite as obvious until we step back and realize that in the ancient Near East, kings were very commonly described as the shepherds of their people. I've come across this in my own reading, that kings would say, I am the shepherd. That was a very common, in fact, the most common way of referring to a king outside of a king itself. So the song is written by a person who understands sheep herding very well, both in its literal form and in its metaphorical form. David was a shepherd, and now that he's king, he still is a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he writes this lyric. Verse 1 is where we'll start. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David here says, I was the shepherd of my sheep, I am the shepherd of Israel, but God is my shepherd. God is my shepherd. Then he moves immediately to the central point of his song. The one thing that he wants to get across in this song, he gets to right away. He says, therefore, because of that fact, that premise, therefore, because of this, here it is, I shall not want. And this phrase functions as a double negative, right? I will not lack, or I will not have. See that? So it would be just as accurately translated, I have what I need. Or I have everything I need. That's the logic here. I've got God as my shepherd. I have everything I need. So we see the simple foundational truth of this song. To have God as your shepherd is to have everything you need. Or to have God is to have enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. Now, verse 2 and 3, we see some of the things God does for David. Four things are mentioned here. He makes, he leads, he restores, he leads. We'll go through these four to get an idea of what he's trying to say. The first one is he makes me lie down in green pastures in verse 2 there. In fact, let's just read the whole thing. Verse 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the first one, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And this is about rest, the lying down part. This is about rest. It's about more than rest. It's about contentedness, right? These sheep are contented. They have what they need so they can relax. They can rest. They have everything they need, so they lie down contentedly. When he says here, he makes me lie down, this doesn't mean that he forces me to lie down. That's not what's going on. It means he makes me feel satisfied. He makes me feel settled. He makes me feel content because I have everything I need. So I lie down. And then notice where he makes me lie down. He says, in green pastures. That might not strike us as terribly significant in Cairns during the wet season or on a rainy day like today. But if you go out bush a bit in the dry season, you'll get a better idea of what Judea and Samaria looks like at this era. It's dry country, right? It's not rolling green hills. That's not what it looks like. It's dry country. And yet, the shepherd has done what was necessary to find pasturage for his sheep. He has met their need for vegetation to feed on, and that's why they're content. Their tummies are full, they're happy and safe, so they lie down. That's what's going on here. Secondly, the second thing he does, the shepherd leads me beside still waters, there again in verse 2. Sheep need feed, and they need water. So they've got food, and they've got water. Now, sheep, I'm told, tend to be afraid of rushing water, and so it's still water. He finds water that is suitable to them, to their unique needs. He finds a way to give them what they need so they can eat, they can drink, and they can be satisfied and safe, and they can lie down. The third thing in verse 3 that David says about this shepherd, God, is that he restores my soul. Now, it seems like the author steps away from the metaphor of sheep for a moment. Probably. David here says that God brings renewal to him. He looks after me. He meets my inner needs. That's the emphasis here. So, I mean, we could see that wrapped up in sheep who are content. But he's starting to think more of himself as a person, not as a sheep. But he looks after my inner needs, just like a shepherd might do if he cared about his sheep. And then in verse 3, the fourth thing, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Again, there's an element of shepherding here, that he leads me down the right paths, right? You don't get someone to still waters and green pastures without leading them down the paths that lead to those places. So that's what's happening here. There's a bit of the shepherding concept going on. But the focus is probably also on a very human issue, and that is doing right. Right? So it's right paths, which is a metaphor for righteous paths, as in acting rightly, doing right, walking rightly. God helps me do right or do well. Now notice the reason for this. He's given us four things he does. Here's why he does it. For his name's sake. Verse 3. Not for me. Shepherd doesn't do it for the sheep. He does it for himself. As my shepherd, he has staked his own name on my well-being. That's what that phrase is saying. God has staked his name, his reputation, on the well-being of the of David and of the people David leads, Israel. God has bound himself to them in covenant, so that what he does for them, he does for himself, for his own name, his own reputation. This is true of the New Testament believer even more so. We are even more so bound to God than ancient Israel was. God has wrapped up our happiness in his holiness. Those are linked here. Contented sheep say something about their shepherd. God has linked our satisfaction in him with his own reputation as the great satisfier. God has bound himself in covenant with us such that he is most glorified when we are most satisfied. Our joy in him is his joy for us. That's what he's doing here. He is linking our contentedness in having him as a shepherd, having everything we need, to his name, his reputation. He pursues our well-being and our gladness for his own happiness. That's the thing that's going on. God doesn't do for us what he does for us, for us. Let me say that again. God doesn't do for us what he does for us. He does it for his name's sake. He does it for himself, so that what God does for us isn't a reflection of who we are, to reflection of who he is. God is good to us not because we deserve it. God is good to us because God is good. Right? He does what he does for us as a shepherd for his namesake. But now the question arises, how far will God go with this shepherding thing, right? At what point is he just going to cut and run? Because anyone can be a shepherd for a day. Anyone can sit around and watch while the sheep graze. Doesn't really mean they're going to be there when it gets rough. At what point does God bail when it gets hard for us? At what point are we on our own? And verse 4 tells us the answer. Have a look at there, verse 4. Even though, or we could say even when, would be a good translation, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, we need to talk about this word shadow here. Because the word shadow is translated shadow of death. That's all one Hebrew word. And it's usually used in relation to death. And that's why we translate it shadow of death. But we now realize that it doesn't have to relate to death. Right? It's actually a word that just means deep darkness. And yes, that often gets used in that context, but we now know that semantically it doesn't actually have to mean that death is part of the picture. So the word here means deep darkness, like a dark shadow. And you'll find some of the newer translations starting to reflect this understanding. So it's not just talking about death or even the fear of death. We're going to find this a bit later on as well, that we have tended to view this psalm as about the afterlife as well, kind of about the transition from life to death. That's not what's happening here, and we'll see that it's not what's happening later when that same concept comes up. So this isn't just talking about death or the fear of death, though that is certainly included, because that is a deep, dark valley in this metaphor. It is rather talking about any dark or scary place. Any dark valley that a shepherd might need to lead his sheep through to get them where they need to be. Sometimes you have to go through rough territory to get to the place that you need to be. And the point is, he leads me. Even there, right? When I'm lying down in green pastures, he's my shepherd. That's what he makes me do. But sometimes to get me there, he takes me through deep, dark valleys, and he's still there then as well. And he's leading me. He's telling me where to go, so we'll get to the green pasture or the quiet stream. That's what's happening here. You are with me. This is what the sheep's thinking. You're with me. Even when we got to go through dark, scary places, you're my shepherd and you're with me in those places. I trust the shepherd to look after me. Your rod, their staff, they comfort me. Because they are directed to the goal of the safety and welfare of the sheep by the shepherd. That's why they comfort me. Rods and staves do not comfort wolves and lions, but they do comfort sheep. They are bent toward the goal of my well-being because the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I'm not afraid. Here's what he says. I will fear no evil. Or, I will fear no harm. Whatever I'm afraid is going to come at me, it's not going to be able to hurt me. I don't have to be afraid because the Lord is my shepherd and I have everything I need. This psalm is for people who are weak and needy and scared, right? In other words, this psalm is for us. It's for us. God is with us. God is our shepherd. Now, verse 5, the imagery drifts for a moment from this pastoral scene with the sheep and a shepherd to a different scene or a different image. The image here is a guest being welcomed by his host. Let's read verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So what's happening here, even though David has a whole pile of enemies who want him dead, not crowned, right? David's got to die, not be made king. Even though that's the truth, here's how God welcomes David into his presence. Three things. First one is, you prepare a table before me. In other words, God puts out a spread for his guests. When the guest arrives, he prepares a big spread. All sorts of foods, whatever, kill the fatted calf, all of that stuff. God puts out a spread. You prepare a table before me. Secondly, you anoint my head with oil. This is a bit obscure for us, but in ancient Near East culture, it's a way of honoring a guest who comes into one's home. Right? To pour oil on their head. And that sounds a little bit like, that's weird, why would they do that? And I won't go into depth about all the benefits it had, but think there's no showers, think that sort of thing. But we see another example of this in Luke chapter 7. Jesus talks about a woman anointing his feet in Galilee. It happens twice in Jesus' life, but this is one of the instances. Luke 7:44. Jesus is explaining why he's okay with the woman pouring ointment on his feet. And he says to the host at the feast, he says, verse 44, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with oil. Right? So this was a thing that Jesus might have expected had he been warmly welcomed in. Didn't happen, and he says, she did it, and you didn't. So God does this for us. God welcomes us all in as honored guests, anoints our feet. Or anoints our head. He welcomes us joyfully and generously into his presence. That's what David is saying. You anoint my head with oil. You make a spread. And the third thing is, my cup overflows. In other words, God keeps coming back to top up David's glass. Right? Every time, no matter how many times he takes a sip, his glass is always so full that it keeps splashing out, overflowing, because of the generosity of its host. My cup is overflowing. God joys in the presence of his people. He is glad in his hospitality to us when we meet with him. He is excited that we've come and puts out the food, makes welcoming gestures. Can I get you some more drink? Can I get you a coffee? This is the eager host, the generous, glad host. When we come into his presence. Now in concluding, the song mixes this theme of a guest and a host back in with the shepherding theme that he started with in verse 6. Have a look there. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word, follow me. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. It is the same word you would use for a wild animal pursuing their prey. When the lion came and tried to steal David's sheep, the lion was following the sheep. The sheep is being hunted like prey by God's goodness and his chesed. It's translated mercy here, but it is a word that means more than we can really translate it. It means active, generous, unwavering covenant love. That's sometimes translated loyal love or steadfast love or steadfast faithfulness. It's hard to capture all that's in it, but that's what is hunting on. God's goodness is trying to prey on us. It is stalking us. Goodness and mercy follow me. That's how the sheep live before their shepherd, hunted by his goodness and his mercy. And then he comes back again to the concept of a guest. He says, I shall dwell. I want to stay here. Right? I'm going to dwell here. I like it here. I like to dwell in God's presence. So I'm going to do it forever. See what he's saying? I'm staying here. This is where I want to be. Now we're tempted to see this forever. This is the second time the concept of the afterlife comes into it. This forever as referring to eternity, to the afterlife, right? So I'm gonna go to heaven and live with God forever. That's not what this is talking about. The evidence says that's not likely to be the meaning here at all. Rather, he's talking about here, now, in this life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. He literally is saying, I'm going to go up to the tabernacle every year at the feast, and I'm going to take part in being near the presence of God. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for as long as I live. That's what he's saying. This God welcomes me in so generously, so joyfully, I want to be with him all the time. So the message of Psalm 23, it's good to be a guest in God's house. It's good. Good to be a sheep in God's flock, right? Because when God is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, God, that you are more than enough for us. That you don't just give us things to meet our needs, but you are the thing that meets our needs. We ask that this week we would relax into the truth that you are our shepherd. That we are being preyed upon by your goodness and your kindness, your steadfast love for us. We ask that you would work joy and hope and strength and life into our lives by this truth, this knowledge. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the only means by which we get to you. Amen.